Father, we do pray that you may open our eyes to understand what you want to say to us tonight. Amen. Well, to be honest, it was a tricky reading and rather depressing, certainly for a Sunday evening, certainly for the end of a lovely, enjoyable, for some of us, Father's Day. And in fact, I don't know whether you noticed, but the word God is only mentioned twice, verses 32 and 36, a bit like the book of Esther, where it's not mentioned, he's not mentioned at all. But I feel that there is something to reassure us from this passage. I think there's something to challenge us from this passage. And I think also there's something to encourage us as well. So let's leap in. It follows on really from the vision that we read about in chapter 8. I forget who was preaching on that one. But this is another prophecy, but very much a verbal one. And this time it's done in much, much greater detail. It covers a period between roughly 350 and 160 BC. And to be honest, the commentators, or one commentary I read, or two commentaries I read, weren't a huge amount of a use. However, what they had said quite clearly is the accuracy to all these prophecies that would take hours to prove them all to you, but they really, really did happen. And a little later on, we'll find that an encouragement. I quickly counted, and don't try it yourself because I'm sure I got it wrong, but well over 40 atrocities or ungodly things that happened in this passage. And I mean, straight away, it must make us quite sad when you think of the atrocities that have taken place just in verse 12. 10,000 were cut down, or as the NIV put it, many thousands were slaughtered. Just one verse, and suddenly thousands of people are wiped out unnecessarily. But of course, in another way, I find it, in a sense, slightly almost reassuring, because we live in a terrible state now, the world is in. And we often think, don't we, things are getting out of control. And I wonder whether that's actually really true. As we look at what is happening today, and just recently, we've heard of a 14-year-old boy who was murdered senselessly by five others in London a week or so ago. I read about a man who's due to be released from prison soon, serving a sentence of assault for sexually assaulting two girls and then murdering them. We read in the Lowestoft Journal, wasn't it? I think the four or five youngsters that desecrated a horse box doesn't sound very, very important. And no one's been prosecuted for no reason. They just vandalised it. Thousands of foetuses are being killed every moment. And it is depressing, but we read about it in scriptures. I'm sure exactly the same things relatively happened all those years ago. And it's what happens when, as we're reminded this morning, it happens when we turn our back on God. So we do live in a godless world. But I'm not sure that it's necessarily getting any worse. But we can be assured, and we will be, as we look into this more in a deeper way, that God is in complete control throughout. And all these things that it seemed that people were getting away with, in no single case did they get away with it. I'll come to some examples in a moment. But the very last half of the verse, 45, says, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. And that just re-echoes and throughout this chapter and reminds us that we have a God who is in control, a God who everyone will be brought to account before him. So those teenagers who did mess up a horse box will be made accountable. Even if they get away with it this time, they will be made accountable. Even if that man coming out of prison should have stayed in for the rest of his life, one day he will be accountable before the Lord our God. The passage starts off talking about the kings of the north and the south. And as I read it, it was a bit like watching a tennis match at Wimbledon, starting shortly. North, south, north, south, north, south. Well, if you're interested, the result was 6-4, 4-6, 7-5 to the south. They were mentioned 12 times and the north just 10. That was just the number of times they're mentioned. I don't know who was the most successful, but one atrocity, one battle after another. And that's really how the whole chapter went on. Verses 15 to 20, great defences were made. Invincible armies came into place. None could stand up against them. And in verse 18, the king in question was Antiochus, and that's what the historians tell us, then decided to look upon the coastland in verse 18. He took Leiston, he took Aldborough, he took Southwold, Warbeswick, Lurstoff, decided to leave Great Yarmouth alone. Don't tell anyone that. That was just a joke, which, of course, we take lightheartedly. But he was fancied the coastlands. He wanted to extend his kingdom. And it all went well. And then suddenly it went pear-shaped. And then the blinking of an eye, in fact, just half a dozen words, verse 19, he stumbled and fell and shall not be found. And then another guy arises in verse 20, Seleucus. And he didn't last very long, did he? And he disappeared, neither in anger nor in battle. He didn't get slain in a battle. A hitman didn't get him. We don't know how, quite mysteriously, a bit like verse 19, he shall fall and not be found. We don't know how he died. But the Lord allowed it, and the Lord brought his judgment upon such people. And then we move on to verse 21, Antiochus Epiphanes, who really we're thinking about for the rest of the chapter in and out. And he was no better. Many atrocities were brought about. But then, as we move on to the middle of the chapter, we see things getting a little bit more sinister. In verse 30, he turns his attention against the Holy Covenant, the very special covenant that God made between himself and his people. In verse 31, we read that the temple fortress was taken away, that burnt offerings were no longer allowed. It was almost as if he was attacking those God-fearing people. And we see that nowadays, don't we? We see that the terrible atrocities that are happening around our world, in our country, in our community. But in a sense, I think we're beginning to look now and see that God himself, is being attacked directly. There are many countries in the world where temples have been destroyed, the Holy Covenant has been destroyed, that they are not allowed to worship our God, otherwise they would be thrown into prison. And it's going to be harder, and as I said before, it's going to be harder and harder for us who are God-fearing to stay firm. But that is indeed what a few did in verse 32. If you read this chapter, you'd miss those little glimmers of encouragement that make you almost smile. And here we have just a few group. They were given a name, I forget what the name was, of God-fearing Jews who stood up to what was being thrown at them, that they stayed faithful to God. They knew their God, one of the only two times that the word that God is mentioned. They stood firm, and they also took action. They received a little bit of help, and that was from a group of people who actually helped them. Historians, again, have shown that this prophecy was totally accurate. So I'd like to just pause there and think, is that a challenge for us? As we begin to find it harder and harder to be a Christian and speak publicly about what we believe and what we believe God says, then we need to pray that we might stand firm ourselves. And one way of doing that is to stay close together as a fellowship, to make coming to church and other meetings a priority. Let's pray for each other as well. Everyone here tonight should be encouragement to everyone else here tonight, because, you know, we hope and pray that we represent the many millions of people in this world who are staying firm to God and his holy covenant that he has created between him and us. That covenant, that special covenant of wanting to be our Father, as we are thinking about this morning. So we need to pray that we stay firm. It's very easy to just let our standards slip. But actually, the verse also talks about and take action. What do we do, if anything, against what is happening and thrown to us? I think I said a few weeks ago about writing to your MP or the Prime Minister or whoever. If we think there is something that has happened which is against what God says, that it's maybe affecting the freedom of speech that we should have as Christians, then we should be willing to stand up firm to it, but also do something about it. And that may mean just saying, yes, I do believe that, even though that might make us unpopular with our workmates, our neighbours, maybe even members of our own family. So let's pray that we might stand firm, really firm, and take action to stand up for the God that we worship. And then there's this particular guy, thing seems to get worse. He's not really, it seems to suggest that he's not even worried about gods with a small g anymore, because he doesn't need them, that he's the God. Everything is revolving around him. Everything is focusing on him. Verse 36, going on to what I was just talking about now, he says, astonishing things against God. And the NIV says, unbelievable things said about God. And we have seen that ourselves, haven't we? Blasphemous comedy programs, blasphemous films that are just taking the mickey out of the God that we worship and adore. But again, if that's beginning to depress us, verse 45 says, he shall come to his end with none to help him. As some commentators think that towards the end of that chapter 11 is looking forward to the last days when Crod will come again. There's references here which are quite similar to the references in Revelation. I'm not sure whether that's correct or not, but we certainly, all of us, believe in the last days, that we're in those now, and God will come again once and for all, and to judge who are remaining. So take a challenge. Let's stand firm to God. But let's also be encouraged, as we have been throughout this book, that God is in complete control. When I was a young Christian, and I mean a child, because I became a Christian on a youth camp when I was about 12, I learned three things about God. I never really knew what they meant. He was omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. I can't even spell the third one. And we see in this passage that he is an omnipotent God, because he can do anything. He can just destroy nations, take them out of the picture just with a click of his fingers. He's omnipresent. Well, he's always there. He was there when all these things happened. He was overseeing it. He is overseeing everything that's happening in this world at the moment. But I find these prophecies in particular a reminder that he's an omniscient. A few moments ago I couldn't even spell it. Now I can't even say it. He's an omniscient God, that he knows absolutely everything, everything that is going to happen. Nothing happens which he doesn't know about. The great detail in this prophecy. We are told, no sniggering, that God knows how many hairs we've got on our head. God knows every sparrow that falls. When you see a great murmuration of starlings over the Catholic Church, they used to accumulate there, these great stars and clouds of them, thousands and thousands of them. You know, God knows each one of them, knows how many eggs they're going to lay, knows exactly when they're going to die. And by inference, God knows every mosquito in the world. God knows and recognizes every snowflake. We're told by scientists that everyone is different. And I suspect he knows every grain of sand and can tell them apart and knows exactly when they were made and where they are from. Isn't it, when I find it truly staggering, breathtaking, that we're worshiping a God who knows things in such utter detail, and a God who can know that has got to be a God who is in complete control of absolutely everything, even when at times we think that things are running out of control. So take encouragement, friends. Let's stay firm in our beliefs. Let's really encourage each other and pray for each other, those here, those in church, those Christians around the world, particularly those who are suffering. Some will be killed. Verse 35 talks about them being purified and just made more like God. So their suffering is for a person. But be encouraged that we follow a God who is supremely and utterly in control of every situation and every nation and every individual. And just to pick up a catchphrase from this morning, actually he longs for everyone to know him as his Heavenly Father. Amen.